Good morning. Merry Christmas. It's good to see you. Hope you guys had a wonderful Christmas week or early Christmas week. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that you came as a little baby. Thank you that you came as a human being. And thank you that you changed the world. In your name, Jesus, amen. I had a very interesting week for me. I hope your week was good. I had Texas Christmas. Now, for those of you that don't know, my children's school actually stopped. It has a three-week holiday break. And the idea they were thinking, that's just this year, was people could go see their families last week and then have 2 weeks to quarantine before January 4th. It's pretty smart. So right after we had online Bible study together, I hope you were there, after that, my family jumped. Well, actually, we spent about another 90 minutes frantically packing everything into the minivan. And then we jumped on the road and got on the road at about 12:30. And you know the storm was already pretty wild by then. In the first 3 hours, I think I went 110 miles. That's how bad the storm was with the snow and the ice. But by the time we started to count in those 3 hours, we had counted we saw quite a few cars off the road. And then we started counting cars off the road, and we got 9 more cars off the road, including an Amazon delivery van, like way south of Glenpool. I really felt bad for him. I'm like, he's not going to get help anytime soon. But we counted 9 passenger vehicles off the road, and then one semi-truck flipped over on its side, tractor trailer, and then 3 actual accidents. And it was horrible snow and snow and snow, and I kept driving, and then finally I crossed some magic line around the Red River, and the snow and sleet turned into rain, and I kind of breathed a sigh of relief, and I was like, thank you, Jesus. This is going to be a great Christmas down with the grandparents. And somewhere around Sherman or Denison, it was getting dark by then, because it was 6 o'clock or 5, it was 5:30, 6 o'clock. And I'm going south, and then northbound, I just see a snake of streetlights forever, as far as the eye could see in the darkness. The light was just shining in the darkness, and I was like, this is not the kind of light in the darkness I want to see, because there was just so many cars. And you know when you see that, you think, oh no, there's going to be an accident. And there was a little traffic on our side, but it wasn't the real traffic. The accident happened on the other side. And it wasn't dead of night. It was more like dusk. You know, you could still see a little bit. It was overcast. It was dark. It was in that weird spot where you could still see streetlights, but you could still and headlights, but you could still see cars and still see people. And then we get up and we finally see the accident. It was a single car accident. It was Chevy Suburbans. And it looked like it had just been picked up and just flipped and end over end and Tinker Toys in the mud. And this is that place on I-45 where you have those huge medians that are as big as a football field, you know, before a bridge or something. It was in one, and they just flipped end over end in one of those muddy, rain-soaked medians. And the car was completely destroyed and on its side in a horrible angle in the mud. All the windows were broken out, including the windshield. I was like, don't look, honey. She's like, I'm not. And there were no more ambulances, but there was just one police officer just standing over a little sheet, and you just hate to see that. And I was just like, there wasn't much under the sheet. And I was just like, ugh, this is going to be a rough Christmas. And we just kept driving, and we prayed for the family. A mom and 2 of her children were in the hospital. And we looked on the newspaper later and looked on the internet and found a GoFundMe, and a little boy named Victor, he was ejected from the vehicle and didn't make it. he died at the scene. And it was kind of funny because when this had happening, the weather had chilled out enough to where I had started to actually think about my sermon for this week. Like, oh, wow, this is not exactly the sermon prep I had prayed for. It was just, there was all this darkness, and then there were these headlights, and it just got me really thinking about God and about this passage and about, you know, light isn't supposed to shine in the darkness. Darkness is supposed to just kind of like choke out the light, you know, especially when you're feeling like that. And but our verse here, verse 2, says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." And light isn't supposed to shine in the darkness, but when God in Genesis, when God created light, shined in the darkness then. God said, "Let there be light." And he separated light from darkness. And he gave us time. He called the darkness night and the light day. And it was good. And it really was good until it wasn't. And, you know, it was during the bright sunlight of day that Adam and Eve wanted to know the burdensome darkness of distinguishing good and evil on their own. And all of a sudden, darkness then became a covering for sin. I mean, this beautiful couple no longer liked what they saw in the light, yeah, because their deeds were evil. And so they used leaves to conceal their shame from one another and trees to conceal themselves from our Lord. And, you know, because their walk of shame couldn't get them far enough away from God's eye and God's voice, they hid in the shadows of the trees until they saw a great light when God himself came walking to them in the cool of the day. And he came calling and speaking to Adam and Eve to call them out of the darkness and into their light. And he asked, though he knew what they'd done in their evil, he called. And he asked, and he brought light into their own shadows and into their darkness. And he put off those old fig leaves and put on something new. He gave them new skins, another skins, and completely covered their shame. And then he renewed day and time and even these people. And he promised this woman that she would bear someday a saving light. And since that time, light and darkness have interplayed in our lives and in our hearts and in creation. Light isn't supposed to shine in the darkness, but it did in Exodus when the Israelites facing genocide were rescued by God from slavery and genocide. After 400 years of slavery and the threat of death, darkness was the perfect time to leave town. And it's hard to see where you go when you're traveling at night, you know, all those people. And it doesn't help when you're traveling at night following some old man and you have, you know, Pharaoh's chariots behind you. But that is how God chose to work. And just when they were given up, when they were scared, God sent another light. And they were facing the darkness of the grave. They were penned in against the Red Sea by these terrifying chariots. And he came speaking his light through Moses. Well, I guess through Moses and Aaron. And he protected the Israelites when they were full of unfaith and mad at Moses and convinced everything was going downhill. He came down in a pillar of cloud and smoke and fire. And he, to one side, to the Egyptians, it was a cloud of darkness, and they couldn't see through it. But on his chosen people's side, it was a cloud of fire and light that provided them the light they needed to see to part through the Red Sea at night. It's almost like, oh, that's silly. Those people in darkness really did see a great light that night. And, you know, light It's hard when things are going bad and when things are dark, when you feel you're walking in darkness. Like, this has been a very dark year for me. I don't know about you, but it's been a very dark year for me in a lot of ways, and I think for our nation as a whole. And it's easy when you're walking in darkness to just get discouraged, you know, and light, it doesn't feel like any light's supposed to be there or shine there, but light did shine against the judgment of oppression in the time of the judges. Darkness at this time meant the Israelites were living in caves and tents and taking shelter in the hills. God's people were growing crops they never ate, you know, and they were threshing their wheat in a wine press, you know, so they wouldn't get caught. That mighty man of valor, yes. And they couldn't taste and enjoy the fruit of the land God had promised them. They were basically living like slaves. And as it says in verse four, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 4, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian." What is going on here? Well, God really did break the staff of Midian in those dark days of the judges as well. He came fighting against Midian. He came speaking through Gideon after he got him out of that wine press. And he came not needing thousands of warriors, but only 300. And as the middle of the night began, at just the right time, the oppressors of Midian, I mean, these were bad people, these Midianites. They were basically Arab thieves. They were Arab raiders. They were desert tribesmen who neither reaped nor sowed. And they just swoop in at harvest time every year and steal a year's supply of provisions and ride back into the desert and have a nice, comfortable life. And it was horribly oppressing the Israelites. But when those 300 men in faith put forth a great sound and smashed those jars and blew their trumpets and released their torches for them to see, the enemy was stirred from sleep. And that enemy saw 300 torches of light and thought it was an army. They panicked and they took the sword to their own fellow Midianites in fear and desperation. And the peoples and the Israelite peoples, their crops once more were their own. The land was theirs. The warriors' boots stopped walking, as it says in verse 5. And it was beautiful because once again, light is separating the enemy's camp from the Lord's peoples. Light isn't supposed to shine in the darkness, except that it does. Even in the fullness of time, in the 400 years before Christ, darkness now means silence. For 400 years before the time of Christ, God didn't speak through his prophets, which is kind of scary when you think about it, because the prophet, when God spoke through the prophets, that means the Holy Spirit rested upon the prophets. The relationship was personal and intimate between the prophet and the Holy Spirit. But the funny thing about prophecy is a gift which not only the prophet has to be worthy, but the generation has to be worthy as well. In the ancient Jewish rabbinic literature from 2,000 years ago, in the Tosefta, Soda, chapter 13, verse 2, it says, the rabbis say, after the death of the last three prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the Holy Spirit departed from Israel. The same text also said, but then it says, but the bat kol was yet heard. Bat kol in Hebrew means a daughter voice. It's basically when the Holy Spirit, and a bat kol, like for example, at this time in the darkness, because the generation was so unworthy, a bat kol once pronounced two rabbis, Hillel and Shamuel, as being worthy of the Holy Spirit. But their generation was not, and that's why these two rabbis didn't receive it. And if you're not familiar with what a bat kol, think of the voice crying in the wilderness in Mark 1:1. It's sort of the bat kol. The daughter voice was when there's no, the generation's not worthy to receive the word of the Lord. And so even if there's godly men there, they're not going to receive the Holy Spirit and become prophets. They're not going to walk in the office of prophet. But a bat kol is kind of like a faint echoed voice on the edge of hearing. It's the Holy Spirit speaking, but it no longer has a personal message. It's almost like a PSA from heaven, and it's barely audible, but everybody in the room hears it. And the distinction between prophecy and the bat kol was that these PSAs from God, they were heard by everyone, not just the people that walk with God and hear his voice, not just with the prophets. Sinners, commoners, workers, anybody would hear this echoed voice, okay? And so it's kind of indicting about these 400 silent years. Because if you remember my Bible study last week in Exodus, this is how I was going to end it before I mistakenly thought that the feed was cut off. If you look in Exodus 14:3 at the crossing of the Red Sea, for Pharaoh will say of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over the Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. So God gives a message for Abraham, or sorry, for Moses, to give to the people who are scared out of their mind and freaking out, right? And how does verse 4 end? And they did so. The people believed, and they obeyed. And because they believed and obeyed, the next chapter, we get the parting of the Red Sea. Well, actually, in that chapter, we get the parting of the Red Sea. The horse and rider is thrown into the sea. And what happens in verse 15? We talked about it last week. We get the song of Miriam and the song of Moses. And the holy, that means they, but first they believed in verse 14. They believed, they obeyed, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and they burst into singing. This is why hopefully we sing. I love Christmas music. I wish we just had Christmas music, like an hour of Christmas music, like every Christmas time church. I just love music so much. But yes, there's a huge, this is why we sing, because when you have faith and the Holy Spirit is in you, you want to sing praises to God. Yeah, and this is very, very, very indicting of this 400 years of darkness in the form of silence, this silent darkness, because the generation itself was not worthy to receive the Holy Spirit, which means it had no faith. And when you walk, and don't get me wrong, this was the most religious and pious and church-going generation of Jewish people there's ever been. They were good church-going, Bible-believing Christians in our terminology. But they were somehow found unworthy in a time of tremendous upheaval. And throughout this succession of unworthy generations, the Holy Land was politically lost and regained over and over between Maccabees and Seleucids and everything else. And the governors and priests and kings that always rose up to defend the people ended up exploiting and betraying them. And they would never see, like King Herod, and they would never see when a light shined upon them, and they couldn't hear because they didn't have little ears to hear. But outside a little town in Bethlehem, shepherds were keeping watch in the dark, silent night. And just when they couldn't walk, stunned and so afraid from all the commotion, they saw a great light. And the light that's not supposed to shine in the darkness did when God became man. Light shone around the shepherds as God angels came speaking the good news of great joy, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. God is for you, not against you, O humans. And this news was not just for a few, but it's this victory, these spoils of war in the cosmic battle. God's victory has rewards for everyone. And God came himself to earth on Christmas, multiplying his people through faith. God came bringing peace as a Prince of Peace so that there would be increased joy to the world. From the manger, God put forth his Son and confirmed the ancient angelic message. As it says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom," and there shall be no end to the throne of David. "And on the cross, God's Son put forth his own kingdom," "put forth his own arms, and he came into his kingdom, silencing the darkness of sin as he died." And it was in a darkness that Good Friday afternoon that even a Gentile Roman soldier, the most unworthy oppressor there is, looked up at the cross and said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Light isn't supposed to shine in the darkness, except for when it's Jesus. We have real darkness in our time. We were almost feels like we're just swimming in it this year. And it's so easy to just want to hide ourselves and cover ourselves, look out for number one, and just conceal our own walks of shame. We get lost in the dark, whether it's our own or something out there, and we don't know what to do or where to go. I mean, I didn't know what to do or where to go when I drove by Little Victor on the side of the road with that cop just standing. You'd never seen a more miserable human being than that police officer. And it was just his heartbreak just kind of infected me, you know. And whether it's heartbreak or sorrow, you just kind of, or even just your own sin, you just feel like sitting in darkness and stuck. And it's so easy to want to wonder if God has backed out of a single promise or if he's being silent. But it's not, because for unto us a child is born. This is the final word on what God's opinion of us is. And it's a good one. He loves us. This is good news. And Jesus comes not just for one night, but not for one spectacular night with angels and shepherds. Jesus comes to you every day of the year and every night. God is no longer silent. God's word speaks forever, and that cross speaks forever. Okay? Jesus' promises that he made to you on that cross, they come speaking to you in the shadows. He separated you from the multitude of unbelievers by the gospel. He baptized you into his covenant community and gave you a layer of belief of garments, not your own. Jesus keeps speaking his forgiveness to you through the words of the gospel on the printed page of his word and the speech of your church family, affirming each other's forgiveness in word, but also in deed. Some of the most redemptive moments I've had is when I've screwed up in church or hurt a fellow Christian brother or sister, and they've forgiven me. Who's ever been genuinely forgiven by another Christian before? Didn't you feel good after that? Didn't you like have a spring in your step? Yeah, that's why Jesus died, to create this family we have. I mean, he separated you from the enemy camp of the Midianites, whether you knew you were in it or not, okay, by his forgiveness. Okay? And this puts down the dark shadows of your past and protects you from whatever skeletons you still think you have in your closet, because Jesus killed those too. And today he equips you with the Holy Spirit so that you may teach and preach and share the gospel with others. Because Jesus never stops speaking to you his words of promise. He conquered sin, death, and darkness on the grave. And through his Holy Spirit, he daily and richly forgives you your sins. to keep you in the one true faith, sanctified and loving others and repenting. So even though you walk through the shadow of the valley of death, you do not need to be afraid. I mean, this is fun. I have very weird research interests, and whenever I read, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I always start thinking about near-death experiences. And are you familiar with near-death experiences, NDEs, where the people almost die? It's actually scientists are finally actually studying it, like clinically now, and I've been talking a lot. I better wrap this up. But scientists have actually been studying it now, and it's very puzzling, these near-death experiences. They actually have lots of common threads. First of all, 27% of people in their near-death experience actually admit to going to hell. And what's strange is the overwhelming majority of those people, after seeing hell, are often scared straight for the rest of their lives. But those are the 27 that admit to it. But besides that, on the other side of the near-death experiences, when people do see heaven and meet Jesus, they often meet Jesus, or they meet someone of overwhelming love. Like if they're from a country who doesn't understand Jesus, they meet someone, they don't know his name, but they meet someone, and they're enveloped with love and understanding. And the common themes of these people are they never want to come back home, and they're told they had to go. They're told they have to. And then these people are changed the rest of their life. And they go around living lives of love and service. They go become permanent Peace Corps volunteers, you know, like trying to feed people in like refugee camps all over the world or something crazy. I mean, like they really just have radical, they just quit their jobs and go do nothing but like open up orphanages or something, or just become foster parents with like 20 kids. It's very strange, these people that survive these things. And I just think it's so strange because there have been near-death experiences since the beginning of time, or since the beginning of humanity. And up until 2,000 years ago, near-death experiences, it wasn't 27% going to hell. It was overwhelmingly a negative, miserable thing. Okay? And if you look at cultures around the world in their writings, all of a sudden, 2,000 years ago, in the history of the near-death experience, things started looking up for some people. There was just something good sometimes happened. And I don't know. I mean, I'm not trying to make a connection where there is none, but, you know, something, I think when Jesus died on the cross, something really big happened. I really do think it was a game changer in so many ways. And so even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to be afraid because Jesus Christ is our peace and he's our salvation and he is our life. For God was born to be with us, shining in the darkness. And he has given you faith, he's given me faith, and he has risen from the dead. So there is no longer the darkness of sin and death. Jesus is forever our light. In conclusion, going to John 1. All right. In conclusion, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Within him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I don't know what you've gone through in your life. I don't know what you've gone through this holiday season. I don't know what you've gone through in your year. But Jesus Christ is your peace and your light. And if you need, the altar is open. If you need to come down for prayer and encouragement, we will be here for you to pray with you, the deacons and myself. Or if you just need to come down to receive the light of Christ for the first time, the altar is open with you, open for you. Please come. God bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Merry Christmas.